That's a dead lead.
You may be seated. Where have you all been all weekend? It's been dead in here this weekend. I don't know what's going on. I think we're all just worn out from the revival. The revival wore us out. Our cup is filled and overflowing. Amen. How many of you are glad to be in church? You're glad to be in church? I want you to thank Michael and Brianne for the worship today, if you can do that. I want to thank you for being here. It's been a crazy week. All the fires came back, and the wind is supposed to pick up again later on in the week. So just keep praying for the firefighters, will you? And always make sure you listen to them if they evacuate, and take care of yourself and your family. And we just pray for God's protection. Amen. I want to thank all of those of you who came to the revival, those of you who attended, who worshiped, who served, volunteered, who worshiped. It was an amazing week, a week that I will not quickly forget. And next weekend, we'll have a recap video of the week. But I think about all the ministries that we help support, the Dream Center, and then the ministry called Slavery No More, the Hope of the Valley, and of course, the Open Arms Pregnancy Center. And think about the children that we helped, who we kept from being aborted, the people that we helped get off the streets and into a home. I think of the girls that we were a part of, a ministry that rescues girls that are involved in sex trafficking. It wasn't just what God did here, it's what God did through you in our city and around this world. So thank you for all that you did. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We took a little time out for the revival, but we are preaching through the book of 2 Corinthians. I want you to find chapter 5, and it's a series that we're in called 2 Californians, because what Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he could have written to the church here in Los Angeles. And so I want you inside your bulletin there are some sermon notes, a sermon outline. And you know, when you go through a text, you really can't, even a chapter, if we went through this line by line, it would take us literally to do one chapter in the Bible to do it justice would take us probably 2 or 3 months. We're looking at a chapter in one message. That's hard to do. And the only way you can do that is try to get a bird's eye view. When you leave here, I want you to know what 2 Corinthians 5 is all about, the whole chapter. And so in your life group, which I hope you're plugged into a life group, is where you can really drill down deep through this text. I hope that makes sense. And this chapter is one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. The last book that I wrote was based on one of the verses in this chapter. Now, we're looking at what chapter today? Chapter 5. Next week, we'll be on chapter 6. Good, good. You're with me. Give me something. You're with me. Now, what chapter are we in today? 5. Now, to understand chapter 5, you have to go back to chapter 4 to see one phrase, because chapter 5 is built upon something that he says back in chapter 4. Are you with me? The phrase is in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Paul wrote these words talking about our bodies. Our bodies, he says, are outwardly, we are wasting away. How many of you know that right now, while you're sitting here, that your physical outward body is wasting away? How many of you know that? I heard these lines, it's called, I heard, you know you're old when. And I want to read a few of them to you. You know you're old when, on your birthday, the candles cost more than the cake. You're getting up there. You know you're old when you buy pills to improve your memory, but you can't remember where you put the pills. You know you're old when you have to buy supersized alphabet soup. I like this one. You know you're getting old when you don't exercise because you don't want to spill your coffee. The point being is this: Father Time is undefeated. And so we come to chapter 5. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he wants to tell them several things. And as we go through this text, there's a progression. You'll see it. First thing that he says, or I want you to write this down, we're all going one day, all of us, we will one day step from this life into the next. And I want you to say this out loud. I want you to say, which is the title of the sermon, everybody say, no exceptions. There's no exceptions to that rule. When that day comes and you cross over that line from this life into the next, Paul wants you to know that when that day comes, you're going to live in a new house. I don't know if you've ever had the privilege of moving into a new house here on this earth. I will tell you, if you ever move into a new house, it's not what it cracks up to be, because oftentimes it has more problems than the old house that you used to live in. Can someone say amen? But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 says, now we know that if or when this earthly tent that we live in is destroyed, don't worry or stress out about that, because we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Paul says that this old body that I live in is in an earthly tent. And this tent that you live in is temporary. And there's coming a day where you will cross over that line from this life into the next. And when that day comes for you, and when that day comes for me, don't sweat it, because as a Christian, you're gonna get a new body. John Quincy Adams was the sixth president of the United States of America. He served back in the 1800s. He lived to be in his 80s. Now that might not mean much to you today, but back in the 1800s, do you know what the normal life expectancy was in the 1800s? This is gonna shock you. The average life expectancy in the 1800s was the late 30s. Or early 40s. No one lived past like the age of 44. The average was like 40. And so you imagine that's the normal life expectancy, and here the sixth president of the United States lives to be in his 80s. Someone, in fact, it was in 1850, doctors didn't even wash their hands before surgery till the year 1850. They didn't understand about germs back in those days. But someone asked, how is John Quincy Adams today? Well, he said, John Quincy Adams is doing very well, thank you. But the house that he's living in, not so well. As a matter of fact, it's quite dilapidated. And as a matter of fact, I think I shall be moving out of it very soon. Oh, that's good insight. You live in an earthly body made of clay. And the Bible says there's coming a day for all of us. And in your notes, point number one, I want you to circle the word all. And I want you to write this down. There's coming a day where we're all gonna die. Every one of us in this room. I have a sobering thought and I have a sprightly thought. The sobering thought is that 100 years from today, take a look around. 100 years from today, put it on the calendar, not one of you will still be walking on this earth. Every one of us, 100 years from now, will have passed from this life unto the next. That's the sobering thought. Here's the sprightly thought. 100 years from now, you're going to be living in a new body, in a new home, in a new dwelling. Amen. Twice in the first few verses of chapter 5, it talks about how we groan a lot in this earthly body. It hurts to get old. I will tell you, it doesn't look like it, but my knees hurt. Right now, I'm standing here. I can feel pain in my knee. My ankle hurts. My toe hurts. My back hurts. My neck hurts. My head hurts. My tooth aches. Can anybody relate? In fact, it's easier for me to tell you the parts of my body that don't hurt. Did you know that God is working to make you dissatisfied with the house that you live in right now? You're trying to feel better in that house. He's trying to get you to feel worse in that house. How many of you right now, you would admit, you're in church, there's something about your physical body right now that you don't like. Raise your hand. There's something about your physical body you don't like. That's actually a good thing. Did you know? God is actually working to make you dissatisfied with the house that you live in so that you'll long for a place and desire a place where you'll have a new body and a new dwelling and a new house. I want you just to imagine if these earthly bodies never grew weary and we never grew old and we never had any aches and pains. What would it do to you? You would start to think that you were invincible. You would start to think that you're never going to die. You would start to believe that you don't need God. And heaven wouldn't be that big a deal to you because you'd be so self-satisfied in this body you have right now. But because these old bodies of ours are wasting away day by day by the design of Almighty God, it leads us to long for a place called heaven where there'll be no suffering, there'll be no pain, there'll be no death, and there'll be no heartache. Last week, on the same day, these hands and these arms helped put my father, who's 87, into a nursing care facility. I literally had to pick him up and gather my strength to help him get in and out of a chair. And on that same day I came home, my daughter, I took from her arms my 2-year-old grandson. Same hands, same arms. One was helping my 87-year-old father, the other helping my 2-year-old grandson. There are 85 years difference between my father and my grandson, 85 years. And one day, more quickly than I want to think about, my daughter will be helping put me into a nursing care facility. And she doesn't want to think about it. In fact, she never thinks about it. One day, that 2-year-old son of hers is going to put her in a nursing care facility. So she better be nice to me. And one day, when we're all long gone, if that 2-year-old lives long enough, there'll be somebody putting him in a nursing care facility. The Bible says these words in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 4, "For while we're in this tent, we groan, and we are burdened." In the words of Jeff Walling, can someone say, oh, yeah? Because we do not wish to be unclothed, which means we don't really want to die. But what we wish for is we want to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by eternal life. Yes, we're getting older. Yes, these bodies are wasting away. But one day we will trade the mortal for immortality. And when that day comes, we will live in our glorified bodies. And the lame will walk and skip and jump and dance. And the blind will see and scan and search and stare. And the deaf will hear and listen and marvel and soak in. And the old will be renewed and restored and revived. And the pastor will have a full head of hair. And he's going to comb it. He's going to blow dry it. And he might even put a perm in it. I don't know. But one day we're all going to pass from this life into the next. And he's taking you through a progression here. He wants you to see that. His second point is this in verse 10. And when that happens, the Bible says that we're all, everybody say no exceptions, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible says in verse 10 that we must all, there are no exceptions to this, we're all going to die and we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. that each one of us may receive what is due him for the things done while here in this earthly tent, whether it was good or bad. And this is another reason why you need to read your Bible. Because the Bible makes it very clear that one day every person will step from this life to the next. Then you'll stand before a holy God and you will have to give an account for everything that you have ever done here on this earth, whether it was good or bad. Now you can either ignore that fact or you can prepare for that fact. And I hope that you prepare for that day. I figured out a long time ago that most people who say they don't believe in God is because they want to continue to live a selfish, sinful life. They can't say they believe in God, because if you say you believe in God, then you have to admit that one day you're going to stand before him. And so they have to nix in their mind that there even is a God, because if they can convince themselves that there is no God and there is no day of judgment, well, then I can just go ahead and live any way I please. But you can try to ignore that fact and deny that fact all you want, but you read verse 10, the Bible says you're going to cross from this life to the next, and that day you will stand before an almighty creator God of this universe. And did you know that even people that say they don't believe in God, I mean, it's like, I don't believe all that, even those people still come up with their own code of conduct for how they think a person should live their life. But I want you to know, just because you come up with your own standards, your own code of conduct, does not erase the fact that one day you will stand before a holy God and receive a judgment that is due based on his word, his truth, and his law. Armed robber Dennis Lee Curtis was arrested in 1992 in Rapid City, South Dakota. Curtis apparently had some scruples about his thievery, because when the police arrested him, in his wallet, they found a sheet of paper by rules by which he lived by. And on that sheet of paper, he had written these words: rule number one, I will not kill anyone unless I have to. Rule number two, I will only take cash and food stamps. I will never steal checks. Rule number three, I will rob only at nighttime. Rule number four, I will not wear a mask. Rule five, I will not rob mini marts or 7-Elevens. Rule six, I will only rob 7 months of the year. This thief had a sense of morality, but it was a flawed sense of morality. When he stood before the court that day, he was not judged by the standards that he had set for himself, but he was judged by the laws of the state in which he lived. And likewise, when we stand before an almighty God, we will not be judged based on our code of conduct, but we will be judged by God's perfect law. Some of you know that I suffer from a thing called AFib. My heart starts to race sometimes and beat fast when it's not supposed to. And so in December, I have scheduled a surgery where they're going to go in that heart and they're going to try to cure that AFib. Now, you don't know this, but because of that, I think about my heart all the time, my cardiovascular strength in my heart. Now, they say you never ever even think about your heart until that thing starts acting up. And once it starts to act up, that's all you think about. I want to ask you, do you know the day that your heart started to beat? Well, some people say it was the day that I was born. No. Your heart started to beat when you were inside your mother's womb. They tell us that the heart starts to beat 22 days after conception. Think about that. 22 days from conception, the heart starts to beat. And what that means is that the day that you were born, your heart had already been beating for over 8 months. And God only allows you so many heartbeats. Every one of you has been assigned a certain number. Now, when you're just a little kid, you're running around on the playground, your heart races a little bit, you use some of those heartbeats up because you're running around the playground. When you're a young man, you're lifting weights. Oh, that heart starts to race. You're using up some of those heartbeats. When you got your first speeding ticket, your heart started to race. You used up some of those heartbeats. And of course, when you fell in love with that girl that you wanted to spend the rest of your days with, your heart started to beat fast. And you know, that old heart will beat, I've studied it. Even some doctors don't know how the thing works. There's these electrical impulses, and somehow it causes the muscle to contract and spreads blood throughout your system and allows you to stay alive. But you've only got so many of those heartbeats, and if you're blessed, it beats through your 40s and your 50s and your 60s and your 70s and your 80s. But let me tell you, there comes a moment where that heart stops beating. And when that heart stops, and it's going to stop for every one of you, you're gone. You're gone. As far as the world is concerned, you're gone. But not according to the Bible. According to the Bible, when your heart stops, you pass from this life and to the next. And when you pass from this life into the next, you will find yourself standing in front of an almighty God. But I want you to write this down. And point number two, circle the word all and write this down. All of us are just one heartbeat away from standing before Almighty God. You're just one heartbeat away. And the question is this, are you ready for that day? Are you ready for that day? The year was 2001. It was the Daytona 500. NASCAR racing legend Dale Earnhardt crashed into a wall on the last lap of the race. He was traveling at 180 miles per hour. The autopsy report said that he died of a blunt force trauma to the head. It has been suggested that he may have survived had he been wearing what's been called a safety device called the HANS, which stands for Head and Neck Safety Device, which had been invented, but it was not mandatory to wear like it's mandatory today for the NASCAR drivers as they race. Back in those days, you had a choice, and he decided not to wear it because it restricted his head movement while he was driving his car. His neglect probably cost him his life. The Bible reveals that each one of us is on a collision course with God's judgment. He, God, has provided us a safety device. It's not just a safety device, it's a salvation device called the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus died on that cross to give you everlasting life. But everyone in this room, you get to choose whether you accept this salvation or reject this salvation that is offered in Jesus Christ. And the truth is, we're all gonna die and we're all gonna stand before a holy God. Dr. Ian Paisley was a fiery Irish minister and politician who was preaching one Sunday on the end times, and particularly the Day of Judgment. And as he reached the conclusion of his sermon, he said, "On that day, there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." At which point, an elderly woman raised her hand and said, "Dr. Paisley, I don't have any teeth." To which he replied, "Madam, teeth will be provided." Don't think for a second that you won't stand before the Creator God of this universe. Don't think for a second that you're not going to have to give an account for how you've lived your life here on this earth. Do not think that you are somehow gonna get a pass from the judgment. There are no exceptions. We're all just one heartbeat away. And the only thing that will matter on that day when the caretaker comes is, did you in this life invite Jesus Christ into your heart? Did you ever make a decision to be a believer and ask Christ to be your Lord and your Savior? And if you've not made that decision yet in your life, you need to make that decision today before you leave this room. Now, back to the text, he's taken us somewhere. He wants you to know that we're all going to pass from this life to the next. We're all going to stand before an almighty God. Therefore, point three in the text, we should do everything in our power to try to persuade all people, no exceptions. We should try to persuade all people to give their life to Jesus Christ. Doesn't that just make sense? He said in verse 11, since we know what it is to fear the Lord, in other words, since you know that you're going to pass from this life to the next, since you know that everyone's going to stand before an almighty God, if you know you're going to die and you know we're all going to face God's judgment, shouldn't we do everything in our power to persuade all people to follow Christ? In chapter 5, verse 13, he says these words, if we're out of our mind, people thought he was out of his mind. People thought Paul, he was so zealous. That's all he could think about was trying to get lost people saved. His enthusiasm to reach people with the gospel was off the charts. People were calling him a fanatic. They were calling him a religious nut. People thought he had lost his mind. And he's trying to tell the people, hey, I've not lost my mind. I'm in my right mind. Because he understood that we're all going to die. We're all going to stand before Jesus one day. I heard about a man who went into the psychiatrist's office and he spoke to a nurse, and the nurse came back to the doctor and said, doctor, we got a problem. There's a patient out here. There's a man out here who thinks he's invisible. The doctor looked at the nurse and said, well, you go tell that fella that if we can't see him, we can't help him. I'm not talking about that kind of crazy. I'm talking about someone who's so geared up and so on fire for Jesus, they can't stop talking about Jesus. And people look at you like, man, why don't you just chill for a little bit? But you can't help but chill because you know that everybody's going to die and that everybody's going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So you can't help yourself. So you kind of look like a religious nut because you can't stop talking to people about their faith in Jesus Christ. You know what one of the most often asked questions around Jesus and the Gospels, when you see Jesus, you know what one of the most often asked questions? It's this question, who is this guy? Who is this guy? Because all he ever talked about was the kingdom of God. And all he ever talked about were things that really mattered. He was so unique and so loving and so pure. And we've been called to be so Christ-like that we too should be compelled to talk to people because we can't help ourselves. I want you to write this down in point three. Circle the word all and write this down, because all people matter. The reason we can't help but try to persuade all people is because we understand that all people matter. They said to Paul, Paul, you're crazy. Paul said, I'm not crazy. No, you're out of your mind. He goes, I'm not out of my mind, I'm in my mind. Because I know, look what he says in verse 14. He said, for Christ's love, it compels us. In other words, I can't help myself. And the reason he says, now watch this, there's one word in here. The reason I can't help myself is because we are convinced. Say the word convinced. I mean, I am convinced that one died for who? Died for all. I mean, think about that. When Jesus died on the cross, yes, he died for you, but I want you to think about this. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for everybody. And when you study the Bible and you read the Bible, you understand the Bible, the story of God is that he looked down and he loved us so much that he sent Jesus to the cross. And when Jesus dies on that cross, he died for all people. Even the people you don't like. See, some of you have a burden for the people you love, but you don't have a burden for the people you don't like. And Paul's wanting you to understand, no, that's not the way it works. You just don't have a burden for the people you like. You've got to have a burden for all people because Christ died for all. And we're all going to pass from this life into the next, and we're all going to stand before an almighty God, including the people you don't like. And so instead of running out of church today and just being real concerned about those you love, why don't you run out of here today and have a burden for those you love and those that you don't love? Because we are convinced. And Christ's love does what? It compels us. He loves the boss that you can't stand. He died for that guy. He died for the boss you like. He died for that spouse that you adore. But he also died for that spouse that's always just irritating you. He died for that son or that daughter that honors you in all that they do, but he also died for that son or that daughter that is the prodigal son or the prodigal daughter who never honors you. He died for your good neighbor, and he died for that neighbor from hell. He died for the guy that's living up there in that mansion, and he loves that guy, died for the guy that's living in a cardboard box underneath the bridge. He died for the Raider fans. I'm not sure about that one. I know he died for all the Ram fans. Like he cares about the Rams fans, but I don't know about the Raiders fans. Listen. He died for that Democrat that all they do is sit around all day and watch CNN. And he died for that Republican. All they do is sit around and watch Fox News. I'm saying he died for all. Don't let the things of this world and the people of this world divide us between us and them, where you walk around, oh, you're one of us, I'll love you. You're not one of us, I'm not going to love you. We've got to love all people. We have to lead all people to Christ, all people to Christ, because we know, we are convinced, write this down, we are convinced that only in Christ will we ever get a new body. Only in Christ will we ever get a new home. Only in Christ will we ever have a new purpose. Only in Christ will we ever have a new calling. And you go back and read all those verses. There's one common denominator. There's one common factor, and that is only people that are in Christ will be able to live in this new home, in this new body, and we'll be able to pass the judgment when we pass and stand before Almighty God. It's only those of us that are in Christ. And if Jesus died for all, we should care about all. A story that I heard recently that moved me, a guy was down in Florida driving a boat underneath a bridge. There was a road up above, and he was in a boat, and he lost control of the boat, and he hit the pylon of the bridge. Threw him outside of the boat. He was about to drown, and some people fished him out of the water and somehow got him over to the embankment and began to do CPR on him, trying to resuscitate him. And at the same time, there was a guy driving across the bridge who looked down and saw all the commotion, pulled his car over, got across the bridge and looked down, and he started to figure this all out. Man, there's something going on down there. You know the looky-loos on the freeway. You know what I'm talking about. And he's looking around, he's going, oh man, it looks like there was a boating accident down there. Look at that, oh, there's the boat, man, that thing is all mashed up. Look at that thing. Oh, it looks like the guy hit the pylon. Wow, looky there, hit the pylon. Oh, there the guy is right over there. Look at him, man, this is epic. Look at this, man, they're trying to resuscitate the guy. I can't believe I got to see all this. This is like, wow. And all of a sudden, the guy that they're working on, they turn him over, and he catches a glimpse of the man's face. And the guy that was driving across, who saw, his heart jump, because when he saw the face of the man that they were trying to resuscitate, he said, my Lord, that's my brother. That's my brother. And everything changed. He runs down the embankment. He screams, call an ambulance. Call 911. Everybody help. That's my brother. That's my brother. What happened to him? What changed in him? Well, he realized what it meant to be lost, and he realized who was lost. And when you realize who is lost and what it means to be lost, you'll quit caring about what divides us, and you'll see all people through the eyes of God. And realizing that Jesus died for all of us. And at that point, you and I, and this is the point of chapter 5, next week we'll be in what chapter? But we got to get finished chapter 5. Is that every single believer in Jesus Christ, because knowing that one day we'll all cross this life the neck, knowing we're all going to stand, every one of us should be involved in trying to bring men and women to Jesus Christ. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. As we close at the end of the chapter, he says these things. God has given us the ministry of what? Reconciliation. And we are therefore Christ, what? Ambassadors. In other words, if you're saved, God puts you on this earth on behalf of Jesus Christ, and wherever you go, you're actually representing Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ came, he came to build a bridge between those of us here on earth and those of in heaven. Christ is the bridge, and so wherever you go, God has called you to the ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of trying to lead men and women to Jesus Christ. Amen. Say, well, how are we going to do that? Three things. Number one, prayer. It all starts with prayer. Everybody say prayer. We got to start praying for our neighbors. You got to start praying for people that are not like you. God will give you a burden for whoever you pray for. The meanest, nastiest, gnarliest, orneriest person. If you just start praying for them, God would give you a burden for them. You know, I was thinking about this. And Abe, you're down here, you're with our life groups, but if every home in the valley, you, apartment, you took your two neighbors on your left and your two neighbors on your right, one, two, your three, four, five, and then the five neighbors across the street, that'd be a group of 10. And if you saw yourself as the prayer coordinator for those 10 houses, first thing you've got to do is you've got to meet your neighbors. Some of you don't even know your neighbors' names. You got to know who they are, right? And then you just say, hey, I just want you to know I'm praying for every time. Hey, I'm praying for you. Hey, I don't know if you know this, but I pray for everyone on our block. And anytime you have a prayer need, you just come see me. Whatever it is. In fact, here's some cards. Give them some cards, some index cards. And just say, if you have ever a prayer need, you don't have to knock on my door. You're not going to bother me. Just write your prayer down and stick it in my mailbox. And I'll pray for you. Imagine if we did that. You just became a lighthouse for those 10 homes. Secondly, you got to care. Prayer starts with prayer. And you got to care. And that's what happens naturally. If you truly pray for someone, you start to care for that person. And there's a million ways to show that you care, which I don't need to go into. The third one is share. It's prayer, care, then share. Sooner or later, you got to get and invite them to church, invite them to your life group, give them a copy of this sermon, give them a Bible, invite them to the passion play, the Christmas tree lighting that's coming up. We're getting ready to have an event. You don't know this, for all the foster care children. We're inviting every single foster care child to our church in December. We're going to have a big party for them. And you could invite them to come help with that, all right? I'm just saying. I'm saying there's a million ways to show that you care, but you've got to get to the point where you actually start to share the love of Christ, the gospel. John chapter 4. Everybody say John chapter 4. Jesus is there, and he goes and he talks to a Samaritan woman, sinful woman. Now, there's all kinds of divisions between the two of them. There is a religious divide. There is a social divide. There is a racial divide between Jews and Samaritans. There is a gender divide, because he's male, she's female. There's a sin divide, because he's perfect and she's a sinner. But Jesus, you watch, you read John chapter 4, it's a long chapter. I don't have time to explain the whole thing. She's at a well, getting some water. But Jesus understands that all people matter. So he breaks down that racial divide, and he breaks down that social divide, and he breaks down that religious divide. He breaks down that gender divide. He breaks down that sin divide, and he engages in conversation because he cares. And he starts to talk to her. And you go back and read that chapter. She wants none of it at first. In fact, here's the progression. The first thing that she says, Jew. Second thing she says, sir. Third thing she says, prophet. And then she says, Messiah. Starts off this little racial, social, religious, Jew. But he was so endearing. She now calls him sir. And then she goes, you're a prophet. And at the end, she sees him as Messiah. How does that transformation take place in a woman like that? By an individual who was sent here to bring all people to salvation. And that's what God has called each of us to do right here. You're going to go out, and yes, people might even call you some racial slur as you begin this conversation. But you hang in there and keep loving and keep endearing yourself. Keep reasoning with that person. And they'll eventually call you sir. They'll call you ma'am. And one day they're going to say, man, you know a lot about the Bible. And hopefully one day they'll see Jesus Christ. Not you. They'll see Jesus as the Messiah. Let's stand. Everybody stand. God, thank you for today. Everybody say, thank you, God. And just say, open up my heart. And help me to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Say, come into my heart, God. Thank you for sending Jesus to be my Lord and to be my Savior. And today, say it again, and today, I accept the charge, the call, to be your ambassador. And I'll live the rest of the days on this earth being your hands and your feet, doing everything in my power. Say that again, doing everything in my power to persuade all people to follow Christ. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's thank the Lord.